Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the third chapter of St. John, the gospel text which has already been read. Please be seated. Cecil Rhodes was his name. Cecil Rhodes had his fingers in a lot of things. Cecil Rhodes lived in the mid to late 19th century, the 1800s. He was a British businessman, an imperialist, and he had his fingers in a lot of things in southern Africa. Cecil Rhodes started De Beers, the diamond company that sounds Belgian, but it's not. And he established the Rhodes Scholarships so that students from overseas could study at Oxford. And he had a country named after him, and not too many of us can say that. Rhodesia has since split, and it's currently the countries of Zambia and Zimbabwe. It used to be Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, and his statues are in danger. He may or may not have been a racist. I don't think so. He's quoted in various forms. He's talking to another Englishman saying, quote, "Remember that you are an Englishman and have consequently won first prize in the lottery of life." You're an Englishman, and so you have won first prize in the lottery of life. Now, Rudyard Kipling, he was a contemporary of Cecil Rhodes. He wrote of the, quote, "white man's burden to civilize the world." And that sounds a little bit racist, maybe. But when Cecil Rhodes spoke of Englishmen having won the lottery of life, probably it was not so much, if at all, about race. The first time I ran into a black man in London with an English accent, I was kind of taken aback a little bit. But that's not at all that uncommon. People of different color have been coming from the colonies to England for a long time. In the 19th century was the British century. You may have heard another quote, "the sun did not set on the British Empire because it didn't." And it's truly amazing that small island could have their fingers in so many things, and they did. And to say that if you were one of them, you had won the lottery of life, meant things like safety and security, the rule of law, a pretty high standard of living, education, literacy, and they were the first ones to get rid of those pesky, fatal childhood diseases. And it's the lottery, of course, because you didn't do anything to get it, except to be born there. And so you won the lottery of life. In the time of Jesus, Roman citizens would have thought themselves to be the winners in the lottery of life. But if you would have asked Nicodemus, he would not have concurred. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was almost certainly not a Roman citizen, but he enjoyed the benefits of Roman rule all the same. The Sadducees, not the Pharisees, the Sadducees were more accepting of Roman rule over them. They tended to collaborate more than oppose, and the Pharisees tended to oppose the Romans. You know, a lot of Americans were pretty much unperturbed when, towards the end of colonial times, not much before the Revolution, when the British sent warships into Boston Harbor and took over some of their houses to quarter their troops. A lot of Americans didn't think that was a big deal, and the Sadducees were like that. The Pharisees were more like John Adams and Thomas Paine. They liked the British being there about as much as Sam I Am liked green eggs and ham. Nicodemus, he was not a Roman citizen, but it was better than that. Nicodemus was one of God's chosen people. Nicodemus was a descendant of Abraham, and he had truly won the lottery of eternal life by being a descendant from Abraham. And it's the lottery of eternal life because you didn't do anything to get it except to be born into that line. And that was kind of as racist can be, don't you think? Do you suppose Nicodemus ever wondered, why? Why me? Why not others? And what about all those wretched Gentiles destined for hell, all of them? What did I do to deserve this? Nor is it ever recorded that Cecil Rhodes asked questions like that. They just kind of accepted that's the way things are and that's the way it is. Like me, Nicodemus was a theologian. We study God and the things of God. And for me, part of that is keeping up on the latest new things in religion. And there's a lot out there. So Nicodemus, here's about this new thing, Jesus of Nazareth. And this Jesus has the endorsement of John the Baptizer. And everybody knows that John the Baptizer was a prophet sent from God to proclaim the word of God. And the first thing that Nicodemus says to Jesus when he comes to talk to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For nobody can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And that's nice, isn't it? A nice thing for Nicodemus to say. He calls Jesus Rabbi. It would be like, I think, Monsignor, term of respect. Reverend is actually a term of respect. Rabbi, he recognized Jesus as well as being from God. And everybody knew that Jesus did miracles. Nicodemus thinks that those miracles are God's work, God's doing. Not everybody did. The predominant feeling among the Pharisee brethren of Nicodemus was that Jesus did miracles probably by the power of Satan, or that he was just a good magician. Nicodemus, on the other hand, thought the miracles were from God. And later on, when his Pharisee brothers are fixing to railroad Jesus, Nicodemus takes a stand for what we would call due process for Jesus. And Nicodemus, the last time he's mentioned in the New Testament, provided a lot of cash to pay for the funeral expenses when Jesus was killed. So that's how Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Rabbi, we know your teacher come from God. And then what Jesus says to him pretty much turns the whole world of Nicodemus on its head. That was nice that he called him Rabbi. And Jesus comes back to the man who, by virtue of his birth, thinks that he has won the lottery of eternal life. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And he says that to this man who thought that he was a made man. And that's about as subtle as a freight train rumbling through Grand Mount, Iowa, 90 times a day. Put on your big boy pants, Nicodemus. You're going to be a theologian. Let's talk theology. You want to talk, Nicodemus? Let's talk. And you know, we don't talk to everybody the same. You talk to the toddler differently from the way you talk to the teenager. And you talk to your coworker one way, to your supervisor another way. Your children come here and talk peaches and cream to me, and I do appreciate that. But I think maybe sometimes with you, and not so much at home, I know, because when I tell you what nice children you have, you kind of give me that look, what? You're talking about the same person here? So we talk differently at different times to different people. When I talk to other pastors, I can be pretty blunt. Not mean, not nasty, not abusive, no name calling, but blunt. And even then, I keep getting kicked off those email lists for keeping it real. I don't know who sees what's on Facebook, but Robert Smith runs the library at the Fort Wayne Seminary. He posts a lot of things from other people, articles and the like. And I'll often click on them because I'm a theologian. I like to keep up on the latest news in religion. And there was one from a seminary professor out east, not Missouri Synod. And the article is about whether or not the preacher should write out his sermon. It's the wrong question, and the guy answered it wrongly too. The article said the preacher should not write out the sermon, and this is why, and he gave four reasons why. And I bluntly and succinctly said that this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and some other blunt things. Got a couple likes. One was from Dan Poole, that's all that matters. A couple of comments, then we move on. So Nicodemus, talking to Jesus. Put on your big boy pants. You who think that your birth into that one race qualifies you for and your kind for the kingdom and excludes everybody else, that's what you think. Well, I say, unless you are born from above, you're not going to get in. Nicodemus did not like that. And he points out the absurdity of climbing back into his mother's womb. And on the surface, it's a good question, but I think his question back to Jesus is a little bit disingenuous. For one thing, the concept of conversion as a spiritual birth, a new birth, that's not a new idea. The Jewish Talmud speaks of converts to Judaism, quote, "The proselyte is like a newborn child," and you can bet Nicodemus knew his Talmud. But more to the point, Jesus doesn't actually speak of being born again, but he speaks of being born from above. It's the correct word. And Nicodemus full well knows that, but he's not buying into what Jesus is selling, that you have to be born from above. So he sets up this straw man. It's a logical fallacy. You exaggerate or even lie to make a person absurdly evil or an idea absurd, and it's evil to knock over that man or that idea, like you saying you want a grown-up man to do what? To do what? That's crazy, Jesus. And Jesus bluntly clarified, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And where do you Lutherans get the crazy idea that he's talking about baptism there? Water and the Spirit? How could that be baptism? Then he makes it seem like this new birth of water and the Spirit, baptism, is random, like the wind. Which way is it going to blow? How about when it bounces off that building? Or when it does one of those little mini tornadoes with the leaves? Or a real tornado or hurricane? Nobody knows really the track that storm's going to take. And we're following how many computer models at this time? The new birth seems random like that, but it's not. It's not. But it's not as cut and dried as things have always been in the world of Nicodemus, a descendant of Abraham through Isaac, not Hagar. And if that was the case, then in his world, you were in. If you're not a descendant of Abraham, especially if through Hagar, then you're not in. What Jesus is here proclaiming to Nicodemus is equally cut and dried, but seemingly random, but it's not. Baptized Christians are in, the rest are out. And Nicodemus now is genuinely gobsmacked. How can this be? How can this be? And Jesus continues his bluntness. Maybe he's ribbing Nicodemus a little bit. You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this. We note here that that's a definite article, the, not a. He's the teacher. Some of the translations have a teacher. What's the difference? Well, the difference is between saying she's a teacher and she's the teacher of Israel, the best. And I don't know why some of the translations say a teacher, which is wrong, but I do know why they don't, why they say born again, which is wrong, and not born from above, which is right. You won't sell many Bibles in this country, or at least not as many Bibles, if you don't have the phrase born again here in John 3, which is wrong. Born from above is right, because so many Christians identify as born again Christians. And let me tell you about it. So Nicodemus, you are the teacher of Israel, but you don't know this basic teaching? I don't know that I have much to teach you. You come to me to be taught? I don't know that I have much to teach you if you don't understand that very basic question of what gets you in. That's a pretty basic question, what gets you in? Remember that story, that true story about your ancestors complaining about Moses, their pastor, and God sends snakes to bite them, and many of them died. Remember that story, Moses, that true story? And you remember, Moses, how those snake-bit people were saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And that's pretty blunt and extremely clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, if you didn't hear it the first time, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Being a baptized Christian, one who believes, faith, trust, it's the same word in Jesus, that's what gets you in. And what gets you out is not believing. And exactly what does that mean? It means that if you are baptized Christian, you're saved. And if you aren't, then you aren't. And there's nothing racial about that in the least. Christianity is the most race-blind religion you've ever seen. As Paul, who was a lot like Nicodemus, told the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And that was kind of a new thing, at least to them. And actually, it's not new, but Christianity is the religion that eliminated it once. Racism, we eliminated it, the Christians. Racism has come back, thanks to the Enlightenment, which had Christianity as its mother, which is currently trying to destroy Mother Church. We're trying to eliminate racism again. It's a tough road to hoe in this country. We seem to be losing our Christian roots, and the plants that grow from other roots aren't as pretty and can be a little bit racist. But still, this is the place to be, isn't it? Isn't this the place to be? In fact, now people say that it's Americans who have won the lottery of life by virtue of our being born here. Talking to that woman from Scotland, the one who lives in Florida. She's been there about 3 years, employs several people. Her mother and father had moved from Scotland to here, then her brother, and it took her a while and cost her, she said, $200,000 to move here. I think there might be some paperwork involved. $200,000. How much would you pay to move to Scotland? What's the number? About 6-7 years ago, talked to Eva down in Montgomery, Alabama. She was from the Czech Republic. She married an American and shared in his lottery winnings. Eva in Montgomery said, I've seen it happen before, first with the Germans, then with the Russians. And paraphrasing Thomas Jefferson, she said, the government gives you everything, then they can tell you what to do. And I don't think Eva is going back to the Czech Republic. The lottery of birth is actually a philosophical argument, quote, which states that since no one chooses the circumstances into which they are born, people should not be held responsible for them. Being rich, being poor, and so on. And I think I'm in favor of that. I think I'm in favor of not being held responsible for where I was born. You know, I was born a white man in America, and I'm not responsible for that. Nor are people of different races or genders who are born in America, nor are people who are born in other countries. And why was I born an American? My parents, that's part of it, but otherwise, I don't know. But I do know very well that I didn't have anything to do with it, but I'm glad I have a good life in this country. And it seems a little bit random, doesn't it? So Jesus talks to Nicodemus and says that he was born from above of water and the Spirit, and so were you in holy baptism, when and where God made you a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you are no more responsible for that than you are for being American, from being born black or white, a man or a woman. And why were you born again from above as a Christian? I don't know, except that my parents got me baptized and it took. But I do know that I didn't have anything to do with it, but I'm glad to be a Christian. That also seems very random, but it isn't. Paul says in Ephesians, and the Bible makes this point several times, Paul says God chose you. God chose you before the foundation of the earth, chose you to live forever in his kingdom. And that does not mean that God chose some people to go to hell. The Lutherans do not teach that. The Calvinists do. God chose you to go to heaven. And that may not make a whole lot of sense. Why me? Why not others? I read a book. I checked out a book actually this week called Intelligent Design. I'm not going to read it. Good subject matter. But it looked too much like a textbook. Got 20 plus years of school. Enough textbooks. I'm not going to read a textbook. But the quote at the beginning was very good. He says, "True fortitude of understanding consists in not suffering what we know to be disturbed by what we do not know." True fortitude of understanding consists in not suffering what we know to be disturbed by what we do not know. And we know that God chose you from the foundations of the earth to live in his kingdom and to go to heaven. We know that God in holy baptism made you his child in a very specific way. We know that God comes to us in word and sacrament, and we know that when we die because we believe in Jesus, we're going to go to heaven. That's what we know. And I would recommend just be glad of that. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.